I was told, make sure that's on. So I have made sure it is on. I just want to say a great thank you, a hearty thank you. Thank you to this church for taking myself and Emily in as we were shy and awkward in September down in the Glencore Centre where you were meeting before you relocated to this centre here. Just thank you for taking us upon your hearts and into your homes. We just want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you for the just feeding us and just helping us every step way. We just thank you, each one of you, for that. Keep a thumb in where we have read in Luke 18, but I also want us to look at Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. But before I read that scripture, I just want to set the scene. I want to set the scene by talking about priorities. I want to talk about priorities. It was mentioned in our prayer time earlier today, and I want to talk about priorities. What comes into your mind when you think about priorities? Maybe you loathe them, you hate them, you can't wait to be rid of priorities. You just want to do what you want to do, what you love doing, and to pot with those priorities. But we realize they're a necessity in our life, don't we? If we don't have priorities, if we don't prioritize certain things, they'll never, ever get done. We have to prioritize the big things in life, the most important things in life. So that way, once they're done, we can get on to what we really enjoy doing. So I wonder what comes at the top of your list of priorities. I give a bit of thought to this. You know, for some people, family comes first. That's at the top of your list of priorities. Family is first. You want to spend good quality time with them. You make sure that you're at all the sports days. There's a few parents here and maybe online. Family comes first. You make sure you're at all the sports days. You make sure that you're at all the maybe dance recitals if you're there. You make sure that you're at all the matches. I know there's sports people here in the room tonight. You make sure that you're at all the everything. Or maybe you look after an elderly relative. Maybe children are all grown and flown and now you look after an elderly relative. And that's a huge commitment that is done out of love. You spend every waking moment thinking about them even when you're not actually physically with them in the room. You just can't help but think about them at that moment. But maybe that's not you. Maybe family's not at the top of your list of priorities. Maybe work is at the top of your list of priorities. You're one of those people who live to work as opposed to everyone else who just works to live. You love it. You're the first to clock in at the start of your shift and you stay until everything's done, even though everyone else has clocked out. You take overtime if it's offered. You love the banter in the workplace, in the office. You love the work you're doing. You just love your craft or your trade. And you get home and that's all you can talk about. It's just eat, work, eat, sleep and repeat. You just love it. That's at the top of your list of priorities. Maybe none of those things. Maybe it's not family, maybe it's not work, but maybe pleasure is at the top of your list of priorities. Me time, having a chill day. You can't wait till all the kids are away to school and your spouse is away to work and you can't wait to just click on the telly, watch the Netflix, carry on with your Netflix series. You're one of those people who spends all their time looking at flights and holidays when you should be really working. And if you're not looking at holidays, maybe you're looking at cars to buy, clothes to buy, or some part for your project that simultaneously become your labor of love, but also the bane of your existence. Or maybe you follow sports. I know there's a few people in here that follow sports. And you're a sporting person, you're all about the golf or the rugby or the football or soccer for the Irish. And you're searching your team. You've got your team and you search all this. If you're not at the matches, you're then searching up all the statistics to make sure your team is on the winning side. And if they're on the winning side, you'll rub it into the potential losing side, won't you? That's what you're all about. You're all about leisure, me time. relax and take it handy, as we say in north of Ireland. But tonight we've just heard about one young man, and we're going to read about two other women, and they all had different sets of priorities. My question to you all is this: can we identify ourselves with either one of these three people that we're going to read about? Because I believe we can. And I'm going to show you by God's word what I mean. So let's read Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. So Luke 10, 38 through to the end of the chapter. Luke 10, 38 to 42. This is God's word we're reading. Not a fairy book. Not a story book. This is God's word. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now that him is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's just pray. As we've read God's word, let's just ask God for his help in this moment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the ability to meet in a place like this. Father, we thank you, Lord, to be able to read your word that you've kept and preserved over so many hundreds of years. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can read it in a language that we can understand. And we realize, Lord, that there are many of your children around the world and they don't have that privilege. And if they do have that privilege, they don't have the freedom that we have in this country to read it openly, even to meet openly. And so, Father, we just ask and pray that you would help us to make good use of that liberty that we have here tonight. That we would read God's word, that we would think about it, that we would hear you speak to us through it. And Father, we'd be challenged if we need to be challenged. Father, encouraged if we need to be encouraged. Rebuked if that's necessary as well. Lord, I humbly pray you would have your way in this service tonight. And Father, we pray that your presence would be felt tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in theology, Father, we realize that God, you're everywhere present. Oh, but Father, we pray that we might be aware of your presence tonight. Father, we just pray for that. We long for that. I ask for help tonight. Father, I dare not do this in my own strength. So, Father, I'm asking for yours. Lord, I just pray for wisdom and discernment and an unction, Father, to be able to just share your word. God, I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've read about these three people. We've read about Mary, Martha, and a young man. So we're going to look at Mary first. Let's see if these people prioritized correctly. We're first introduced to Martha at the front door of her house that she shared with Mary and the brother Lazarus. You'll maybe That name might twig something in the back of your mind. A man who was dead, and 4 days later Jesus came and rose him from the death. That's the very same Lazarus. They lived in a village that Jesus was passing through, and this village was Bethany. And we're told that Martha was first on the scene. We're introduced to her in the very first verse that we've read in Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. And we read that she was welcoming. She invited Jesus and the disciples into her home, knowing that they had traveled many miles on foot and were in need of a rest. Martha, in her welcoming, lightly practiced the Jewish custom of washing the weary traveler's feet and anointing their head with oil, because it was all open sandals in those days. And so the feet got understandably dirty, and it was the Middle East, the sun was beating down on them, they needed the cooling oil on their head. And you could easily say, knowing this, that this woman was selfless. She was putting all the others first. What do you think of Martha? Do you think she prioritized right, putting others first? Well, we're told that Martha was preoccupied about making this feast for Jesus. And the disciples, the Bible uses the word cumbered here, which means distracted. She was distracted about all her service and serving. That was all she could think about. At the top of her list of priorities was service, serving others, doing all that she could do. She was full of duty, but not full of devotion. She was full of doing something with her hands, but she had no heart. Not really. You see, Martha reminds me of someone who's accepted Christ early in their life, maybe as a child. But then as life rolls on, as they grow up and try to make their way in the world, well, the world got in the way. And Jesus was knocked off that top place and pushed down that list of priorities. If we look at verse 40, we can see how dangerous that place can be. You see, Martha walks right up to Jesus and accuses Jesus of not caring. What does she say? She says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Can you imagine that? I want you to take that in. Actually take a moment, read that again and realize what Martha has done. She has accused the Son of God, the living, breathing Son of God, who was there before time began, created the universe out of love, and accused that very same Jesus of not caring. Can you imagine that? The one who would go on to die on that cross for you and for me, for love, for God so loved the world, accused that very same Jesus of not caring. Can you imagine doing that? And I want to ask you the question tonight. I'm going to ask you a lot of personal questions. And if you're not comfortable with that, well, oh dear. I'm wondering, is that you tonight? Have you been thinking of God and the things of Christianity? Have you been introduced to it maybe at an early point in your life? But things get in the way as things tend to do. And maybe things become messy, as they often happen to do, and things drive you away from God, and now you're at a point where you're just like, God, do you really care? Do you not see the mess that I'm in? Do you not care? That was Martha. Martha was all about putting others first. Others was at the top of her priority list. Let's move on to Mary. She wasn't the first on the scene. She isn't mentioned until verse 39. She's the sister called Mary. And we read that she sat at the feet of Jesus. Now I want you to point out that this woman just wasn't present. A lot of us can come to church and we can sit in the meeting and we're present at church. And it's good to be there at church. It's good to be here at church. But sometimes it can go in one ear and out the other. We can be present, but we're not actually here, are we? Well, this wasn't Mary. You see, Mary was actively listening. She was listening to what... She wasn't just half listening. Sometimes, man, we can half listen, can't we? We have selective hearing. You know, we get the wee nudge in the shoulder. Have you listened to what I said? And you nod your head and go, yep. And then when it comes to do the thing, we haven't a clue. Because we were half listening. My grandfather had that selective hearing. He was hard of hearing. When you whispered something naughty from across the room, you can be assured he heard it. But he wouldn't be fit to hear you if you were talking right in front of his face. He had selective hearing. But that wasn't Mary. Mary was actively listening. You see, Mary was hanging on every word. You see, for Mary, Jesus wasn't just any other preacher or teacher of religion. Jesus wasn't just a good prophet, as they called him in those times. For Jesus, for Mary, was the Son of God. Jesus for Mary was the once for all substitute for the punishment that we are liable for. For Mary, Jesus was her rescuer, her savior. And maybe you think I'm making all this up. I'm just pulling this off the top of my head. Well, in Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, we'll read of a woman who sort of breaks into a feast for Jesus that was held in Bethany, the same village. And she carries this jar of incredibly expensive ointment or perfume. This perfume would have cost her a year's wages. And I'm sure you can imagine what a year's wages looks like. I was preaching this last in Donegal, and see, in Donegal as of 2019, the average yearly wage was €24,000, €626. €24,000, that's a fair bit of dough. You convert that into pounds, what's that, something like £26,000, something like that. That's a lot of money. And I'm sure we could all think of alternative uses for it. Well, this woman, she took that amount of money and broke it over Jesus and anointed him from head to toe. When the men saw this, they were living. They were jumping mad. They were hopping mad. They saw this in his expensive ointment and said, you know what? This could have been sold for a tidy sum. This could have been given to the poor. But Jesus rebukes them, saying, this woman's done well. She had anointed his body for death. You see, this woman was none other than the Mary we've just read about. John 12, verses 1 to 7 mentions her by name in this particular scene. Mary listened so intently to what Jesus was saying when he was in that room that she knew Jesus was going to the cross long before the disciples did. She worked it out long before, light years before the disciples ever dreamed of it. You see, Mary reminds me of someone who came to know Jesus maybe later on in her life. She wasn't introduced to God and Christianity as a child, maybe, but later on, they were introduced. And they listened. And they accepted it. Accepted their need of a Savior. They accepted that without Christ and his dying for them on the cross, they would be in a place of eternal separation called hell. The Bible talks about the flame of hell and the weeping and the gnashing because of the pain in hell. But it also talks of a place of separation from God forever. And it's a place of utter, outer darkness. I don't like talking about hell, but it's in the Bible. And so if I'm to tell the full counsel of God, I have to talk about hell. I have to talk about how it's our default destination spiritually. The Bible also calls it the second death, and you die for eternity, forever. Yet through accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, you're truly and soundly living for him. You're putting him first, regardless of the cost, regardless of what's going on around you. According to verse 42, this is known as the good part. The good part. The words of Jesus tells me that the good part won't be taken away from you. I think that's amazing. Is this you tonight? I wonder if this is you tonight. Does Mary reflect your life? Are you listening to Jesus intently? Are you reading the Bible to see how God wants you to live? Are you talking to him, praying to him? You see, tonight I'm not offering religion. Not really. Not when you think about it. I'm offering an invitation to be in a relationship with the living God through what Jesus has done on the cross. I wonder, would you like to be a Mary tonight? Would you like to be a Christian? From Martha, who prioritized others, to Mary, who prioritized Jesus, now to a rich young man. Oh, my father read about the rich young man. I'm really, really grateful and thankful that he did. When we're introduced to him in our first Bible reading, he had incredible wealth. Incredible wealth. And yet he sensed that something wasn't quite right in his life. He sensed a lack within his own enjoyment. And could you imagine that? He had all that wealth, all that money, and he still wanted something. But you see, that's the rub, isn't it? That's the rub. You see, we all have that need in us, don't we? That desire to have more and more until we're satisfied. But that's the issue. We aren't satisfied. Not for long anyway. We all went for a graduation dinner there on Saturday. And we ate so much that we had nearly been rolled out of the place. We had a huge, huge feed. It was nearly gluttonous. And we said, we'll not need anything else. And yet, by the time the morning comes, we're hungry again. We had to have breakfast. And it's not just food either. It's clothes and it's fashion. It's cars and our tractors. It's gadgets and technology. We're not satisfied. There's always the next best thing and we want it. We need to break the cycle. And this young fellow was hoping to try something new to do just that. He was thinking that eternal life could satisfy him. He was thinking that this man, Jesus, had the answer. And maybe that's you tonight. That this man, Jesus, might have something that you're looking for. So he comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher. He calls him good teacher. We see that in verse 18. Seems like a pleasant kind of fellow, doesn't he? Comes up to Jesus, calls him by an acceptable, fitting title. He then inquires about what he must do to inherit eternal life. I wonder, does anybody see the problem here? Anybody see the issue that we have? It wasn't what he was looking for. In fact, what he's looking for, it's quite commendable. In fact, it's so commendable to be aware of eternity. What comes after death. To be making preparations for eternal life. But this man was thinking about that getting into heaven was like getting to a foreign country. He was thinking he could buy his way there. Book a ticket for heaven and off he would go. And you know what? Jesus challenges this very idea. Jesus answers his question with a question. That's the mark of a good teacher, isn't it? Jesus asks him about his morality in verse 21. Jesus lists five of the Ten Commandments. Notice that these five are to do with how we live correctly alongside our fellow human beings. And you see the young man's response. In verse 21, he says, "All these I have kept from my youth up." Let me put this in a way maybe I know Pastor Ben will recognize. I know I've recognized. And Emily's recognized. And maybe Tommy's recognized if we've gone about the doors and we've challenged people about the idea of sin. And they'll say, "I've never done anyone any harm." And that's what we've all said and thought when we've been confronted with the issue of sin and guilt. We've never done anyone any harm. But let's take a step back here. Let's think this through. In a court of law, we aren't allowed to weigh out our own guilt and culpability. We aren't allowed to say we can definitely plead one way or the other. We can definitely plead, "Oh, we're innocent. I think we're innocent," or "I think we're guilty." But it's up to the judge to make that determination. It's up to the judge to weigh out all the evidence and say, "Yeah, you're guilty," or "No, you're innocent." Whether we deserve punishment or not. And you see, this young man, he looked at himself in the mirror and he said, "I'm not guilty of breaking any law. I'm not deserving of any punishment." In a word, he was self-righteous. You see, the Bible tells us in John 1 verse 1, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we say we haven't sinned, then we've told a lie, and that's a sin. And what's more is the Bible tells us that if we're guilty of breaking one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. It's like a chain. If you break one link in the chain, that's it. The chain's broke. And maybe you can't remember the last time you lied or just stole or looked at someone with lustful intentions. But you see, the Bible tells us that God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. God is everywhere present. With all that in mind, do you think that God has forgotten about your sin? That God is oblivious to your sin? Do you think he could take the chance when you meet him in eternity that he's turned the blind eye and missed something? That's what the young man tried to do. He hoped that Jesus would just look to his good deeds and miss out all the bad deeds. He hoped that that would have been enough. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. What's on top of his list of priorities? What comes out on top? Or let's cut right to the heart of the matter. What's taking the rightful place of God in your life, in his life? You see, Jesus asked him to sell all his possessions and give all the money away to the poor. And then he would have treasure in heaven. Now, before you all think that this is the way to get to heaven, just sell everything, give it to the poor, and live as poorly as you can, that's how you get to heaven. Let me just explain what Jesus is getting at. You see, this young man went away sad because he couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. This young man loved money way too much to ever think about giving it away. He would rather give up on eternal home in heaven than give up on his possessions or the accumulation of wealth. Money was his God. He couldn't give it up. That's what he looked to give his life meaning. The status and the privilege of being wealthy, of being a rich man. He let status and privilege get in his way to Jesus in heaven. And maybe that's one of us tonight. We desperately want to become a Christian. And you know of Christians about you, friends and family and strangers on the street that you know that have something you don't. And you want it badly, so badly. But there's something keeping you back. And that something is stopping you from becoming a Christian. You can't overcome what's keeping you back. You love something more than Jesus. You love something more than God. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, it could be anything. And it's taking the rightful place of God. Well, tonight I'm inviting you to push past, to push whatever that is that's on top, push it to the side, and let Jesus take the top spot in your life. Let Jesus be your priority. Don't go away sad. Let me conclude by sharing a thought with you. Something that I've pondered over the 2 years that I've spent studying God and his word over by a Bible college. I've studied, maybe not studied enough, but I've studied some of the deep things of God. And to be honest, I'll probably spend the rest of my life studying into the deep things of God. And I've reflected on how that impacts us. And when I've been out on the street and doing door-to-door work and inviting folk to think about Jesus, I wonder to myself, how can people not come to a God who loves them and invites them to be in a relationship with himself? And when I've realized, and what I thought is, the people hate to lose something. And it's control. That's what people hate to lose the most. It's control. The ability to choose, to call the shots. You see, this rich young man, being wealthy, could call the shots. Money allowed him options. If he was sick, he could have a third and a fourth opinion, never mind the first or second. If he didn't like where he lived, well, then he could afford to move. You see, if you call the shots effectively, you want to be God. And this world is full of distractions, it's full of noise, so much so that it stops you from noticing this simple fact. You aren't God, and neither am I. Psalm 46, verses 8 to 11. It sums this idea up afar so much better than I ever could. I'll just read a few verses from it. Or Psalm 46, rather. Psalm 46, verses 8 through to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That word Selah at the end. It's Hebrew and it means stop. There's a reason why it was preserved in the English translation. It means stop. It means think about it. Think about what just has been said. I want to invite you to be still. I want to invite you to be still and know that you aren't God. And that you have a choice to make. Between putting God and His way of salvation as a priority in your life or something else. It's as simple as that. It's either God in heaven or it's not God and it's hell. And tonight we've thought about being a Martha and putting others first. And being distracted with duty. So much so that we've forgotten about the devotion. Forgotten about our first love. We thought about Mary and putting Jesus first. And listening and hanging on to every word. So much so that we can make sense of the world around us. And know our place in it. And what we have to do for Him. And we thought about a rich young man. And by putting ourselves first. And how costly that is to choose something, anything other than God. So tonight I'm inviting you. I'm pleading with you. I'm praying for you. Don't go away sad. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for what we've just looked at tonight. Father, we thank you that you came and you taught something to Martha about that one thing that was needful, and Mary has chosen it. And Father, we thank you for this rich young man. And Father, there was one thing that was needful in his life, but he missed out on it. He went away sad, exceedingly sorrowful. Father, I pray we don't miss it tonight. That one thing that is needful, and that one thing is making sure you are number one in our life. Father, that you are number one, and not joint number one either. But number one, and everything else it falls into place after you. Oh God, I pray we don't miss the mark. And Father, as Christians, it's so easy for us, Father, to sneak something up. That list of priorities till it's joining a joint first place with you. Father, help us to push that down to where it belongs. Oh God, I pray we don't miss the mark tonight. Father, I pray for whoever's been listening to it, Lord, that you'll just really speak to them tonight. Father, Lord, that you would call them to yourself, Father, to start in this race that you have set, Father, this marathon race of life that where Jesus is the prize and heaven is the goal and the destination. God, I pray anyone tonight, Father, who wants to be a Mary tonight, who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would just call them right into your kingdom. I pray for those who are now maybe could identify with Martha's, Father, and Father, Lord, they're under. They've pushed you down that list of priorities. They've let the thing go. Father, they're no longer disciplined in their walk with you. The Bible reading's gone to the side. Father, I pray for them, Lord, that, oh God, they realize how lovely it is. How lovely is the dwelling place of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that they would find that fresh zeal, Lord, to come and just to get to know you again as the Lord of their salvation. And God, I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be one either listening online or in this room tonight who would go away sad, realizing that there's something that is their God and it isn't you. Oh God, I pray, Lord, against anyone who would go away sad tonight. I ask that in your name. Amen.